sometimes, right? Bill? A little temperamental. Well, good evening, everyone. Good to see everybody here that is here. There's several that are not tonight, though. So they're going to miss a good study tonight, I'm sure. Okay, we're on page 9, lesson 1, page 9. And we'll move on into lesson 2. Shall you bow with me for a word of prayer, please? God, our kind, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this hour we set aside to study from your word every week. We pray that each and every one here is studying these lessons at home to learn what they can. And by being here, they can complement that and try to get the full meaning of your word so we can live better for you each and every day. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Okay. So I'm going to start with this big paragraph on page 9. Easy to see from the foregoing discussion that much is involved in how to answer when our faith is at stake. It's talking about when people ask us questions about our faith. Sometimes, though, when we have done our very best, our answers will not be received. But so it was with our Lord as he taught and answered the people's questions. Don't get discouraged. People had a chance to talk to Jesus when he was here and they didn't want to do it, didn't want to accept him. As his messenger, hopefully we can get through to people. They will discuss it and be honest about it, the discussion. For example, when the rich young ruler asked, and we're going to read some scriptures here in just a minute, "What lack I yet?" And Jesus told him to dispose of his wealth and follow him, he went away sorrowfully. Likewise, when Naaman was told how to be healed of his leprosy, he went away in a rage. He was very angry. People will grow angry when they face the truth. Scriptures like Mark 16:15-16, Acts 2:38, bring out strong defiance from those who choose not to believe them. Let us be reminded, though, that the Bible question should have a Bible answer. Let us be sure to give it. Okay, now, we'll read a few of these scriptures that aren't mentioned here, the rich young ruler and Naaman. And so we want to read Mark 18 and verses 18 through 27. And a certain ruler asked him, Jesus, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" What do I need to do to inherit the eternal life we've been talking about? Jesus said, "Why call you me good? None is good save one, that is God." So God's the one that is good. He's the original. Save one, God. "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother." Remember, Jesus had the ability to know what somebody did know. So he's telling him, "You know all these things." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now, when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "Yet lack you one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and then follow me." Verse 23, "And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful," sad, "for he was very rich." That's the one thing he didn't want to hear. He didn't want somebody telling him to give up his riches. Verse 24, "And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had heard it, who then can be saved? Those that were listening asked that question. Who then can be saved? He said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. All things are possible with God. You do what God says, obey all His commands. Being baptized is one that's cited a little later for the remission of your sins. And then living that godly life, you can be saved. Verse 25 talks about a camel going through a needle's eye. From some studying that I've done on this one, talking about a passageway around the side of a mountain. It's very narrow. And yet they took some of these camels and through the trade, it was part of the trade route. You could slide off if you weren't careful, very careful. But still, that's not that hard. According to what Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to do that than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Why? What's the rich man got that he won't let go of? Point of this story. His wealth, right? They don't want to give up their wealth. He said, the young man said, I've done everything I need that I need to do as far as I know, according to the commandments and other things. What do I lack? What else do I need to do? And Jesus gave him the answer he didn't want. You have to give away your wealth. Give it to the poor. Follow me. You don't need it. If you're following me, you don't need your wealth. He went away what? Sorrowful. Which means he didn't want to do that. When he asked, what can I do? He was told what he could do. No, that's not for me. I work too hard for all that stuff. I want to keep it. I don't want to give it up. So he really didn't want that answer. So looks like he was rejected. Now let's read a few verses about Naaman, 2 Kings, chapter 5. Second Kings chapter 5 verses are 1 through 14. So this is a little bit longer too. Now Naaman, captain of the king of Syria, captain of the host of the king of Syria. So he's high in the king's cabinet, if you will, or helpers. He was a great man with his master. And honorable, that's good. Because of him, the Lord had given, or God had given him deliverance to Syria when he was also a mighty man in valor. But he was a leper. That's a disease you didn't want, right? One of those back in this day and time, it was evidently quite a bit of it. But if you came down with this disease, you were not allowed to live among normal people. You could only live in colonies where they all had this same problem. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, a young lady, and she waited on Naaman's wife. So she was a girl that was serving Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, Naaman's wife, I wish that God, my Lord, or with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. We don't know how much she knew about Naaman, but about Naaman the disease and about our prophet here. But she knew enough to get him headed in the right direction. So verse 4, one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus the maid is of the land of Israel. Said the maid is in the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go to, or come now, go, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. He departed and took it with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment, gifts to a king. Clothing, maybe raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now, when this letter has come to you, behold, I have therefore sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may recover him of his leprosy, cure his leprosy. It came to pass, when the king of Israel read that letter, he rent his clothes, he tore his clothes, and said, Am I God to kill and make alive? And this man does send me to recover a man of leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeks a quarrel against me. He's trying to start a fight with me, because he knows I can't do that. I don't have that kind of ability to clean somebody of their leprosy. Verse 8, and it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, there we go, there's our prophet, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, had tore his clothes, that he was sent to the king saying, why have you rent your clothes? Why have you torn at your clothes, destroyed your clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So, verse 14 is the last one. So Naaman, verse 9, came with his houses and his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, hear that? You heard that part, right? Elisha sent a messenger. Elisha didn't go out. Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall come again to you, and be cured, and you shall be clean or cured. But Naaman was angry. He went away and said, behold, I thought. He already had this worked out in his mind, how this was going to play out. Elisha, the prophet, would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord. Just say a little prayer for me. And strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. See how he had it all worked out? It didn't come out like that. Didn't work out like that. Are not Abana and Pharphar, rivers in Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? They're cleaner. They don't look dingy. They don't smell. They're better places to go. May I not wash in them? Why can't I go there and wash clean and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. He's angry still. And the servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, master, if the prophet had bid you to do something great, would you not have done it? These guys are pretty smart. They just simply ask him. Look, he didn't ask you to do a big thing, a big deal. He told you something very simple to do, and you don't want to do it. How much rather than when he says to you, wash and be clean? Just do what he said. That's what they're advising him to do. 14. Then went down he and dipped in himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh became like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Both these stories simply tell us, give us a lesson in what to work. When we know what God wants us to do, we need to do it. No arguments, no, well, I thought, or why don't we do it this way instead? Because God gave me specifics on what to do and how to do it. Just do that. And that's why these verses, Mark 16, 15, 16, Acts 2, 38, mentioned being baptized to be saved. And yet people read those verses or look at those verses and they don't really read them to understand them and say, that's not what it means. Or that's your interpretation. You hear that one from time to time. And they're both very clear. What if he'd ask us to do something really great, really complex, complicated and complex, before we can be designated as being in a safe condition? Would you have done that? That's a question to ask the people who refuse to be baptized. And many do. Oh, that's something you don't need to do. You can do it if you want to. You're saved whenever you confess. If you feel more comfortable being baptized later, that's fine. It's not. You're not in a safe condition until you are baptized for the remission of your sins. Okay. Questions, comments about that? Finishing that one? You're still well outnumbered on this side. Lesson two. We ought to give the more earnest heed to things which we have heard. Pay attention. From Hebrews 2, 1 through 3, comes this admonition. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. One of the versions uses the words drift away. Let them slip, let them drift away. For in words spoken by angels or ministers was... For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward. Recompense or reward is, we could just say that in one word, payment. Sometimes, usually you can use payment in place of those three words. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord? He was telling us about it when he was here. And he was confirmed to us by them that heard him. These verses deal with a lesson from the Old Testament applied to people living under the New Testament. It was the law of Moses that was ordained through angels or ministers, as the scriptures show. And we got two scriptures listed here, Galatians 3:19. Wherefore then serveth the law? What's the purpose of the law? That's the question. What was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgression or sin, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And who is that seed? Jesus. That's Jesus. That promise was made a long time ago. But when it was made, that was who was a descendant. Actually, Christ or Jesus, as he was called when he lived, when he was here on earth. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Good, good, good. Acts 7:53. Stephen told the Jews that they had received the law by the disposition of angels, but had not kept it, obeyed it. And many of these people knew what the old, knew most, you know, the main features of the old law. But he says, you, whatever you knew, you don't have to keep it. You don't know it all, and you're not keeping what you do know, or think you know. The argument is clear. Namely, if God held his people responsible for their offenses under the old covenant, he will surely hold us responsible under the new covenant. A number of examples might be used to show how he dealt with the offenders under the first covenant, the old covenant. So number one here says, what was done to a man who picked up sticks on the Sabbath day? Numbers 15, 20, 32 to 36. He was stoned to death. Let's read that. Numbers 15. 32 through 36. Next page. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man who had gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day, Saturday, this day of rest during the creation. And they that found them, him gathering sticks, brought him to Moses and to Far and Aaron and to all the congregation. And they put him in ward, custody, arrested him, because it was not declared or revealed what should be done to him. So there wasn't a specific law that said if you find somebody picking up sticks on the Sabbath, stone them to death. So they want to know what they should do with this man. And the Lord said to Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. You know, everybody that wanted to throw a stone could throw a stone. And of course, the result's going to end up in death. And verse 36, and then all the congregation brought him outside the camp, outside of their living area, and stoned him with stones, and he died, as the Lord commanded Moses. I don't know about you, but I like the New Testament. There's never something in the New Testament that's as strong as this. Children talk back to their parents, disobey parents. There's a lot of them when they're. I thank God we're not under that law, don't you? I do. Much better law, the new law. And God knew He was going to do this. He knew He was going to have a better law come down when His Son paid a visit here and established the New Testament. Things were going to get much better. But still, people that should be saved won't be saved because they won't obey. They will not obey what God tells us to do. Okay. And what was done to Achan for stealing? Joshua 7:25. He and his family were two things here. Stoned to death. He and his whole family were stoned to death. And they were burned with fire. Stoning would have probably taken care of almost all of them. But if it didn't, then they were burned with fire either. In addition to that. These are very strong measures that they were taking. What was the fate of many Israelites in the wilderness because of their disobedience? 1 Corinthians 10:5-8. They were 23,000. They were overthrown or destroyed. They were destroyed in the wilderness. There's a lot more than that total, but just in one day it says 23,000. People lost their life because of disobedience. Number four, God spoke to Moses. God told Moses to speak to the rock and water would come forth for the people and their animals. Numbers 20:8. But instead he smote or struck that rock and called the people rebels. Now, is that going to calm them down if they're all excited? Ye rebels? No, I don't think so. Verses 10 and 11. What was the result of Moses' disobedience according to verse 12? Yep. All these years he's been with these people. He knows that he's directing them to the promised land according to the direction he gets from God. So they're weaving around like they're lost. And they are. They don't know where they're going. God does. So God keeps them going in the right direction to get there. But now God says, because of what you've just done in front of all the people, I can't let you bring the people into the land of promise. I did allow him to go up on a mountain and look down and view it. He did allow him to do that. But he said, you're not taking them in. You're not going to do that. And he did not do that. So God told Moses to speak. And he struck. He called them rebels. That was not good. So God just means what he says and says what he means. And he expects us to obey and do what's right. When we can come to that right understanding. In view of what became Old Testament characters who disobeyed God, what important question did the writer ask in Hebrews 2:3? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Contemporary reads, so if we receive this great way of being saved, how can we hope to escape? Again, easy way to be saved. Need water for the baptism some way. River, creek. They didn't have baptisms then, right? But whatever, lake, wherever they could find the water, and it was pretty much everywhere. Didn't need any special garments, didn't need any special prep. It's your belief. The clause, we ought to give the more earnest heed, shows that there was also as by serious consequences for present-day violators of the law, his law. Paul made this point very clear in Romans 11:22 after having mentioned Israel's disobedience. He said, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity. God can be severe when he needs to. And he has. We have many occasions when he did that. On them which fell, severity, but to the goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also can be cut off, is what the King James uses there. To give heed is to pay close attention, and to be earnest is to be serious about our accountability. We should give serious attention to the things we have learned because, as the Hebrew writer says, which is Paul, we can let them slip. We can forget about them, let them slip. The marginal reading of some Bibles that run out as leaking vessels. Leaking vessels do not sink suddenly. You have a boat that has a hole in it, it won't go down real quick. It'll go down quicker the bigger the hole, but so slowly that those aboard may not even know about the problem until it has gone beyond control. In like manner, God's people can gradually let things which they have heard slip out of their hearts, and before they realize it, their ship has drifted into the main current of the world. Peter mentioned some who had forgotten that they were purged from their old sins. They had allowed the terrible slip to take place. There are many warnings touched in these words, take heed, in the New Testament. A brief review of those warnings should be profitable. So that's where we'll stop for next week. Should be bell time. A little bit off. Okay, so let's mark that one. Any questions, comments? We got a couple minutes. Okay, thank you. So my eye surgery went well last Thursday. Went well. Took him a little longer than he thought it would, but everything. He actually told me my vision in this eye, which is the one he's corrected, is better now than in 2020. It's better than 2020. That's amazing. Now this one still needs to be done, but it's cloudy. What's that? Yes. This one was the one that was cloudy and milky, and I could close it and I could see clearer. But this one, now it's the other way around. This one's cloudy and milky. This one was overpowering it before, evidently. It's kind of strange. Things are brighter, things are more colorful. You don't. Normally it's so slow, a cataract is, that you don't know, you may not even notice it for quite a while, and you live with it for quite a while. But once you get diagnosed and they think it's best to have it taken off.
Do you have to have the other one done?
Yep. I think it's the 5th of January I'm going to have it done. You can't have it done any closer than 2 weeks because the insurance won't pay for it. So that's... You got to have at least 2 weeks in between. I had it done in Jackson. The doctor I go to is in Ann Arbor, but he does most of his procedures in Jackson. But thanks all of you for caring about me and praying for me. Everything came out great. And once I get the other one fixed and it settles down a little bit, I should have best eyesight I've had in a long time. He said, I might even people do away with the glasses for a distance, not for reading. This doesn't affect reading, but for the distance, I may even be able to get away without glasses. Which, I didn't think I'd ever be told that one. Okay. Thanks again. Thanks to everybody online as well this evening. Thank you very much for dialing in tonight. Appreciate it. God is, there's two sides of God, right? A good side.
We're students of the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
We know what he's like.
We have many examples. Right. Including sending his son. He didn't have to do that, did he?
It's hard to teach that a
little bit. Yep, you're right. You're exactly right. I don't want to believe that God. God could be that harsh. Yeah. God wouldn't do those things. He loves us too much. No. Why do you tell us about him then? Don't tell me then. I don't need to know then. Thanks again.
Where If you could,
I'm going to go back.
Excuse me, let me get my Bible here. If you'd like to go back to Jeremiah.
Chapter 2, and we're going to concentrate on chapter 29. Israel had always had a problem with idols. They would make these statues. They would take their time erecting them, and then they would worship these idols that did no good to them. They were soulless, works of art, but had no other value to them than to just stand there and do nothing. But they would bow down and they would worship these idols. And then they wonder why things were not happening as they thought they should. And when trouble came, they couldn't understand why things were not working out. And so it came the time when they would say, okay, they would half-heartedly go back to God and they would try to give him another try. Here's a problem. God doesn't understand half-hearted attempts to try to reach him. You either give your whole heart to God or you don't. You're either with God or you're not. And so when they tried to give God another try, he would not listen to them either. And God finally said, when they would try to talk to him, he goes, "Where are your gods that you made for yourself? Let them come and save you when you're in trouble." You find that in verse 28. And God would not help them. And then the Jews would wonder why he was failing them. They would accuse God of not helping them. But God would not hear it. God even said to them, as you find in verse 29, they said, "Why do you bring charges against me?" He goes, "You have all rebelled against me. You made these idols for yourself, and you worship them. Don't tell me that I'm not listening to them when you're not giving your all to me." And how often do we find ourselves in that type of a situation? We sometimes find trouble ourselves, and we start blaming God for the situation. We blame them for not coming through for whatever reason that we have, and then wonder why he's not listening to us. But here's the problem. Invariably, the fault does not lie with God. The fault lies with us. And if you try to blame God for doing this, it's going to be a losing game for you. Because the more you keep trying half-heartedly to listen, to try to get God to listen to you, if you're not obeying him, he's not going to listen. And you're going to keep having the same trouble over and over and over. And it'll go on until you decide to give your whole heart back to God. And that's how it is in life. You can't change it, even though you might try. And God will not change. Again, as I said a second ago, you're either with God or you're not. You can't be both. It's impossible to do so. But do you know what the best thing is? Is that when you're with God and trouble comes, he has promised you that forgiveness is there for you. If you're obedient to God and you're his child, he's made a way through the blood of Christ to forgive your sins. He's made it possible, if you're obedient to him, to hear your prayers. If you're obedient to him, he will listen to you. He may not give you exactly what you want or what you think you need, but he'll always give you what you need at the time. That's if you're with God. Sometimes we lose sight of the fact that God is with us. And as a Christian, you're always going to be guaranteed forgiveness through Jesus Christ. But that's if we confess our sins and we obey him. He will always be justified and faithful to us each and every time, as we find in 1 John verse 9 and 12. He said, pray sincerely to God today, and he will restore you to full fellowship with him. You can richly enjoy his blessing on your life again. You can be guaranteed that he will listen to you when you give your whole heart to God. But when you don't expect God to help you out. You shouldn't expect God to help you out. And don't try to blame him when things aren't working out for you. Don't say, God, why weren't you listening to me? Well, why weren't you listening to God? Don't accuse God when you haven't done what he's asked you to do. If you're in a situation where troubles are upon you, and you're not getting the results that you think you ought to be given, maybe you ought to reevaluate yourself and see if you're following in lockstep with God. Are you doing what he's asked you to? Or are you just giving a half-hearted effort in order to try to pacify whatever you're in? And then once the trouble is over, you go back to whatever it is you were doing. That's half-heartedness, and it won't work. So what situation are you in tonight? Have you given your whole heart over to God? Have you confessed your sins? If not, maybe you ought to reconsider your life and confess your sins and pray that God will take care of that. Maybe you ought to do it publicly. If that's the case, tonight is certainly a night to come forward and confess those sins, and we will pray with you, and God will bring you back into the fold. Maybe you haven't been baptized at all. Now is the time to do that. See, without baptism, being buried with the old man, coming to life as a new man through the blood of Christ, then you're wholeheartedly obeying God, and you're within His fold, and He'll listen to your prayers. But you cannot give a half-hearted response to Him. I'll emphasize it again. You're either with God or you're not. If you're in a situation where you need to give your whole heart to God, please come as we stand and sing.
There is coming your day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to give me God. All in peace forevermore, on that happy golden shore. What a great, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a great, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear. No more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be.
Good evening, everyone. Good to see everybody who's able to come out tonight. And we want to thank those who have called in on the conference call. We always appreciate your support. Please remember all of our sick. Keep them in prayer, those who are shut in as well. Have some good news about our brother Wayne Newton. He is back home. So we're thankful for that. Wayne is home. Also, my sister Evelyn Johnson is back at Vibrant Life. So people are returning. Glad of that. Unfortunately, our brother Wiley Edwards is having the flu at this time. So let's keep Brother Wiley in prayer. All right, that's all the announcements for tonight. Would you bow? Wayne is here? All right, Wayne's back in the foyer. Not only is he out, he's here. So we're good. We can say hello to Wayne. All right, would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father, we're thankful for this time You've given us to come together for our Wednesday study and for every opportunity that we have to serve Thee. We pray, Father, that as we conclude our 2022 year of service, that You will continue, Father, to watch over us. We know it is by Thy grace that we have come this far. And we pray, Father, that as we go into the new year, that you will continue to lead us in your vineyard, that we may continue to seek for those who are lost, those who want to be saved. Continue, Father, to smile down upon us. Give us all of your love. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Well, I'd like to thank everyone again for signing in. And hoping, Kirsty, we have learned something from the messages given. If you can't be here on Sunday, we hope we can see you. But if not, we'll be here at 10:15 to start opening up. And 10:30, our service starts. So have a good week. And also, have a happy new year.
Same to you. Good night.
Good night. Leave meeting. Cut that off. Go over here. Cut that off. Hit that X. Then hit that power button. Hit that power button. And shut it down. We're good now.